Good day. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to what will probably be the most controversial chapter in our study, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. I think now might be a good time to make a point or two. When we discuss the destruction of Babylon the Great, there are those that would try to identify the contents of either chapter 17 and or chapter 18 somehow with the United States of America. And the reason they do that is until you get to this passage, there is nothing in the Old Testament. There is nothing in the New Testament that can be construed as specifically relating to the United States of America, or for that matter, anything on the Western Hemisphere at all, concerning the end time. Now, there are references in some of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the isles of the sea, that when you get into it, the interpretation does not require we're talking about islands, but could very well indeed refer to the continents of the North America and South America continents. There is a reason to believe from reading some of the accounts concerning trade, both in terms of Solomon's shipping and some of the other things that in connection with that, that there may have been some expeditions, for that matter, that did come from Bible times to this part of the world. Some references may be, and I specify may be, referring to this area. During the time of the Phoenicians, we find great adventuresome endeavors going on, very bold. Certainly not the type of people who sailed so long as they were in sight of land. Sailing had come to a very high art, a very high level of development at some points in our past. At the same time, there have been some great dips where the knowledge seemed to be pretty well laid aside and lost. But when we approach Bible prophecy, I suppose it's kind of a national consciousness, some vestige of nationalism that wants to see us as, see the United States as a major player in the end time. Unfortunately, I have not found such a reference. And there are people, oh, well, it's simple enough. And no, it is not, for you will not find it. And if you try to force Scripture to that interpretation, then indeed you are wresting the Scripture, which Peter enjoined people not to do. You can't force your interpretation on it. Now, I think probably the two most likely scenarios for the United States during the end times, during the tribulation period, is that because the Antichrist rises out of a territory that is basically a revived Roman Empire, that is a Western culture, a Western type civilization, that indeed, if America exists, that it would be very closely aligned as a part of the Federation headed by the Antichrist. Now, you may disagree with that if you like. That's you're entirely entitled to your opinion. However, there is another view which you will like even less. Because America is not mentioned, it raises the question as to why. Do we no longer exist as a viable entity? Have we become so isolationist that we've shut ourselves off from the rest of the world and the events of the end times? I don't think that's possible in light of what the scripture says about the effects of these judgments affecting the whole world. But in terms of whether or not we are any longer able to participate in any meaningful way in the end times is a debate that is, I can't see any good coming out of it. Because think about it for a minute. All it would take would be for some terrorists to unleash a bioweapon, plagues slashing across the country, that if it did not destroy life here, at least would cause such an upheaval in society, in the national interests, that we were no longer functioning as a player on the world scene, not at that level. I don't know. Quite frankly, I am very ready to admit that, because I find the entire scenario something that I don't like. But we are constrained to limit ourselves to what the Bible says. Now, you can go off on a tangent and build a case and say, well, this, that, and the other thing. However, please recognize the fact that for all of the interpretations and all of the half-baked pronouncements of self-appointed, quote-unquote, prophetic scholars, you've got to go with what the Bible says. Otherwise, it's anybody's guess. Now, let's begin chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, that is from chapter 16, which had one of the seven, had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. All right, we have one sentence down through two verses. We'll go back. Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. Now, the word whore, obviously we're talking about a female of unfaithful character, given over to infidelity. A whore, and for some of you, you may feel like I'm splitting hairs, but bear with me. There's a difference between a whore and a prostitute. You say, no, there's not. No, they both are immoral, but they are for different reasons. A prostitute is immoral for the sake of financial gain. She sells her body for money, or for material possessions, or for favors, or whatever. But she uses her her attractive attributes, such as they may be, to get what she wants. A whore, on the other hand, is one who is immoral because she likes it. That's just the long and the short of it. She enjoys it. She enjoys immorality. She enjoys the promiscuity of the whole thing, the threat of danger, the thrill of partaking of forbidden fruit. She's a whore. Now, the term whore is most likely used here because the implication of infidelity. Infidelity to what? To who? Well, normally you think of somebody being unfaithful in the sense of a marital situation, being unfaithful to your mate. A whore is one who is deliberately immoral and is unfaithful to her husband. Now here, this is the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now if you go back to chapter 13, you remember in our discussion of chapter 13, the waters were taken as a symbolic reference to the Gentile nations. And so here, if we are consistent with that interpretation, this great whore, this entity that is unfaithful, sits upon or dominates the Gentile nations, with whom the kings of the earth, that is, the great whore, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. They have been immoral. They have been, the connection with the great whore has been of an adulterous, of a morally faithless connection, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth, now this is not necessarily the big shots now, but the inhabitants, John Doe public, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What does that mean, made drunk with the wine of her fornication? Because of her unfaithfulness, because of her infidelity to her Lord. And basically, we'll get to the cut to the chase here. We're talking about an entity that is a one-world church, the greatest of all religious organisms that is and has proven itself to be unfaithful to the Lord, all right? Now, in the course of her immorality, she has intoxicated the inhabitants of the earth. So the angel, in verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, having the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Okay, we've seen this character before. This is representative of the Antichrist, and specifically of his government. Now, the woman sits upon the scarlet-colored beast. She sits on him. She rides on him. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Now, in ancient days, those were probably two of the most expensive colors that a fabric could be dyed with. The murex mollusks growing or living at great depths were harvested at the cost of a good many lives, and so it was extremely expensive to get these shells and grind them up and put all the necessary ingredients with it in order to make a purple dye. So this woman is arrayed in very expensive clothing and decked, that is, she is adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. The city, the ancient city, Babylon, is viewed historically as being known primarily for two vices that are with us to this day. Brewing, the fermentation of and manufacture of liquor, and prostitution. Those two things, unfortunately, are very much part of our society today. Now, Babylon the Great. We are not speaking here of a rebuilt Babylon. I know that Saddam Hussein thought to rebuild the city, but the curse placed on it in the Old Testament forbids its rebuilding. Now, my time is gone. It's a lame place to stop, but I'm going to have to stop for today. Hope you'll join me next time.